Look with me at Galatians chapter 5 in the verses 22 and 23, where we read, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things," or against things like this, "there's no law." And I explained to you that phrase last Sunday when Paul says there's no law against these things. What he means is he's talking about the Old Testament law and the Judaizers that were trying to creep in and impose the law of the Old Testament upon the believers in the churches in Galatia after the time of Jesus Christ. He was trying to tell them, if you want to be a good Christian, these Judaizers were trying to tell them, if you want to be a complete Christian, you've got to also become a Jew. And Paul's saying, no, that's wrong. That's going backwards. Don't impose that law upon yourself, upon your faith. There's no law against this fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of our months as a church, we have been proclaiming week after week, month after month, a great desire to be a Spirit-filled church composed of Spirit-filled people. If you've heard this before today, would you at least give me a little nod? So if we're going to be a Spirit-filled church composed of Spirit-filled people, we need to have some understanding of how the Spirit works. And one thing that we're looking at last Sunday and today is this fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that we just read in verse 22 and 23, this is what the Holy Spirit produces when He is in control of a life. And is that not what it means to be Spirit-filled? To be under the control of the Holy Spirit? When we're completely filled, completely immersed in Him, so that our control is gone, and He is the one who is in complete control of our lives, that's what it means to be Spirit-filled. Now, in years past, I've taught this passage. And the way I've taught it before is that the qualities that we just read are character traits that we as Christians are supposed to generate and to develop in our lives. So, I would say things like, since you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be more loving. Since we name the name of Christ, we need to be filled with joy. We need to have patience. We need to have peace in our lives. We need to trust Him to a degree that we can be at peace no matter what the circumstances. And I approached this passage as if these were things that we were responsible for doing because we have received Jesus Christ. I've learned that that's backwards. Backwards. What do I mean when I say that's backwards? What I mean is, this is not something that we are responsible for generating and developing. Rather, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us as we cooperate with Him and cultivate what He plants in us. Now, it may seem like a subtle distinction, but it's not subtle when it comes to the way you live this out in your life. It's all the difference in the world. It's like night and day between me being the one who's responsible for being more loving, especially for the people that are hard to love. Now, you may not have any of those people in your life. The ones that are hard to love, I'm talking about. You may not have any of them at your job. You may not have any of them in your family. But when it comes to loving those that are hard to love, when it comes to having joy when life is, you know, the joy of the Lord is not just taking lemons and making lemonade. No, it's not. But that's the way this passage is often taught. And it says, different as night and day when the Holy Spirit is bringing these things in and we're just simply cooperating Him versus when the burden is on me to do this. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you don't have a role to play, that you don't have a responsibility. We do. We have a responsibility. But it's not all dependent upon our effort. What is our part? Well, verse 24 and 25, we must crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. We've got to go with Him. We've got to walk with Him. We've got to follow His lead. I'm not going to preach that sermon. That's the one I preached last Sunday. But folks, when it's Him doing it instead of us, when it's His responsibility instead of mine, that is so liberating. It sets us free to be the people that God created us to be. And so I want to talk about the fruit for a minute. I want to talk about these things that Paul lists in verse 22 and 23. And the first three are love and joy and peace. Now, I have studied commentaries and listened to Bible scholars who approach this passage as if Paul intentionally made three groupings of three. I don't see that when I read this passage. I just see a list of the fruit of the Spirit. However, I have, just for myself, it seems a little bit easier to digest a bite at a time. So I've grouped them in threes today just to take it a step at a time. Love and joy and peace. Well, we've been singing about love this morning. The love of God for us. Our love for Him. Our love for each other, all those kinds of things are found throughout the pages of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. It's got all those descriptive phrases about how God views love. You know, sometimes this world will try to tell us what love is, and the world doesn't have a clue what love is. You young people, listen to me. The teenagers and young adults, listen to me for a minute. The world has a concept of what love is supposed to be like, and they're feeding you this concept of love in the songs and the TV shows and the movies and all this junk that's coming out of the world. And they want you to think that love is something exotic and that love misbehaves, that the excitement of love is found in misbehaving and in showing your affection for someone else, a man or a woman, in ways that the Scripture condemns as sinful. And yet, we keep getting bombarded with these messages of what love is supposed to be like. And if we're filling our minds with the world's version of love more than Scripture's version of love, we're going to be influenced whether we realize we're being influenced or not. And I'm just wanting to say to you today, as a young person, most teenagers and young adults expect to find the love of their life at some point. And when you're looking for that person, you need to look for love the way Scripture defines and describes it, not the way the world tells you what it is. I didn't plan to preach that sermon, but I thought it was pretty good. What'd you think, grown-ups? Huh? Jesus Himself said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In the book of 1 John, John tells us that God is love. So we must love one another. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves is from God and knows God, but he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So from cover to cover, the Scripture is filled with this value, this fruit called love. Joy. You know, I can't spend a lot of time on each one of these things. I would love to, and I really thought about taking, there's a sermon for each one of these. But I just couldn't hardly see going the next 9 weeks. Joy. You understand that joy is not just feeling happy. You've probably heard the cliche. Preachers have used it for years. Happiness depends upon happenings or circumstances in our lives. But joy depends on Jesus. So regardless of what is happening in your life, you can still be filled with joy, even if you're not feeling happy. Now that is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It makes no sense to be able to experience joy when the circumstances of life are making you unhappy. And sometimes that unhappiness is legitimate. I mean, life is hard. You might be facing a desperate situation at work. You might have been given a grave medical diagnosis. You might be experiencing problems at home or wherever. You might be concerned about someone you love who's going through a trial, and that's legitimate. You're not supposed to be happy all the time, but the Scripture teaches that we can have joy even when we don't feel happy. That is a miraculous thing. It transcends and supersedes the circumstances of life. And James, in James chapter 1, started his letter by saying, "Count it all joy, brothers." Does anybody know this passage? What did he follow that phrase with? Count it all joy, not when things are going great in your life, but when you are facing all kinds of trials. Now, how can you be filled with joy, count it all joy, when the trials are going on in your life? There's only one way. It's when the joy of the Lord is your strength. And He brings that with you, with Him, into your life. Peace. Peace. We all are familiar with that passage. We may not know where to find it. It's Philippians 4:7. But the passage that talks about the peace that passes all understanding. That's the way the King James words it. And so it's a familiar phraseology to us. I think the NIV says the peace that is beyond understanding. You know, you can have peace in the midst of turmoil. Peace and joy are closely related. In John 16, chapter 16, verse 33, at the end of that chapter, Jesus looked at His disciples. Listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus had just told His disciples that He was about to die, that He was going to be leaving them. This is the night before He was crucified. And He had just given them some of the most tragic news they could have imagined. And at the end of chapter 16, He said to them, "I've told you these things so that in Me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, when He says, "I've told you these things," He wasn't talking about the thing about Him about to be crucified, that He was about to leave them. That's not what He's told them that'll bring them joy. What else was part of that conversation? Are you familiar with John 14, 15, 16? What is the bulk of that conversation that Jesus was having with the disciples in the upper room? He said, "When I leave, I'm going to send to you," what? A comforter. A counselor. And he's laying out all these things that the Holy Spirit's going to do for them and with them and in them and through them. And at the conclusion of that part of his conversation, he says, now, with this information, you can have peace. Because the world's going to give you hard times, tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome all that. And by the Spirit that I'm going to send to inhabit you, to fill you, you can live at peace. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands, okay? Keep your hands in your lap. But I want you to acknowledge to yourself the same as if you were raising your hands. Do we have any worry warts in the room? Are you one of them? Let's be serious and honest with ourselves for a minute. That spirit is not from the Lord. It's from our nature. I've shared this with a handful of people, some of you, and I've been reluctant to say anything in church just because I don't like for the attention to be on me or us or whatever, but most of you know that we kind of stepped off a cliff. My family did. Kind of stepped off a cliff a few months ago when I left the financial security of the position I had at Fellowship Church. And we did that in full knowledge that it might require us to make some sacrifices. And we were fine with that. But almost the same time, right after we made that decision to take that step, the Lord blessed our family by giving Kay a good paying job at the hospital. But then, a couple of months ago, that was taken away. She lost that job. And so, you know, she's looking for something else. I'm looking for something else. But there's a lot of uncertainty about what the outcome of this is going to be. And we may end up making some great sacrifices because we've taken these steps of obedience to the Lord. I want to say two things about that. Number one, I've never had a moment's regret. Never had a moment's regret about the decision we made. Every day I've been so thankful that God has allowed me the privilege of being involved in what He's doing in His church. Number two, even after Kay lost her job and the weeks since then, God has been so gracious to me in that He has not allowed me to get uptight about this. I'm not saying that to brag on me because it is my nature to worry about these things. I'm telling you that He has worked in me in a supernatural way to prevent me from... Do I understand the gravity of the situation? Of course I do. Am I working, doing everything that I can to improve? Yeah, of course I am. But He just has not allowed me to get uptight about it. And I can only thank Him for that. That's not me. That's only Him. And I believe that this is what the Scripture is talking about. That when the Holy Spirit is in control of a life, He can bring peace into a situation where it really doesn't make sense that a person could be at peace. When all factors are considered, the person ought to be in turmoil and worry. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, if this goes on for a while, you may have to remind me of this sermon. You may need to bring me a copy of this in a few months. If this goes on for a while, say, Brother Jimmy, remember what you said? And I may need to be reminded, but I'm just telling you to this point, that's the way God's been gracious to me. So it's not just the love and the joy and the peace Jody, let's see the next three. Patience and kindness and goodness. I'm just going to spend just a brief moment on patience because I don't have patience to hang out there very long. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, be careful if you pray and ask God to give you patience, because He doesn't normally grant it as a gift. He will put you through circumstances that will allow you to build patience, to develop patience in your life. Have you heard that before? The signal is either this or this. Nobody, you know, don't just stare at me, okay? It's either this or this. Have you heard that before? You know, I'm not sure I agree with that anymore. I do agree that there's value in going through circumstances that allow you to build and to develop patience. I'm not casting that aside. But the part that I'm not sure I agree with anymore is that God doesn't grant this as a gift, because I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit brings all this fruit with Him when He comes into your life. And it makes a difference. The kindness and the goodness. I've scratched my head over these two words for years because they seem so similar to me. It's hard for me to explain the difference in kindness and goodness. I think I see a subtle difference in that. Kindness is more the inward feeling of kindness towards someone, and goodness is the outward doing or the outward expression of that inward feeling. But the words are so self-explanatory. I mean, you're quite familiar with the concept. We just need to understand and accept that this is the fruit of the Spirit that He brings in our lives when He fills us. And I do want to say about the word kindness, as I was looking up passages and verses of Scripture with kindness in it, it occurred to me that the Apostle Paul really likes this word. I had not realized it before, but in most of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches in the New Testament, somewhere in the letter he's talking about kindness. It may be the kindness of the Lord. It may be the kindness of God's children. And I thought to myself, you know, there was a time when before Paul was the Apostle Paul, when he was just Saul, when we're first introduced to him in the book of Acts, he was rather unkind, wasn't he? You know the man I'm talking about? Before he became the Apostle Paul, he was actually persecuting Christians, arresting them, throwing them in jail, and even seeing some of them executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. What little we know of Saul before he became the Apostle Paul, there doesn't seem to have been a kind bone in his body. But Jesus changed him. Amen? And I'm telling you, He'll change you too, if He'll get all of you. If He gets all of you, He's going to change you. The last group of three is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I do want to mention something about this word faithfulness. Since it has the word faith in it, sometimes we just kind of read over that word quickly and assume that it means we're full of faith. And that's not what that word means. It doesn't mean you're full of faith. It means you're dependable. It means you can be counted upon. There are passages in the Scripture that use the phrase full of faith, and that is what it means, that you're full of faith. But this word faithfulness means that God can count on you to do whatever, and you can fill in the blank with whatever it may be. And people can count on you. You are dependable. You're faithful. You're going to keep your word. People can count on you. Faithfulness, gentleness. Philippians 4:5, Paul wrote to those Christians there in Philippi and said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Sometimes we don't like this word gentleness because it makes it sound as if we're weak. Men shy away from the word gentleness. But the way Jesus used this word, there was a great deal of strength in it. It was strength made gentle. Sometimes in the King James, this is meekness. And that is not weakness. It is strength made gentle. This is a strange illustration, but I'm just going to tell you what came to my mind when I was thinking about strength made gentle. Everybody has seen, either on the stage or on the video, The Beauty and the Beast. Huh? You familiar with the story, The Beauty and the Beast? And in that story, that big old hulk of a beast, I'm thinking of the Walt Disney version now, all right? In that story, that big old hulk of a beast would take that big old paw with the claw on the end of it, and just with the back of his hand, he'd brush it against Belle's cheek. And as they would dance across the ballroom floor, he would handle her so lightly. Now, there is, I know it's a strange illustration, but what I'm saying to you is there is a strength that comes from the Lord that doesn't have to be overbearing, doesn't have to be rough, doesn't have to be coarse. It can be very gentle, but still exhibit the strength of the Lord in it. And that's what this fruit of the Spirit is. Self-control. Self-control. If there's a single thing in this list that 21st century American culture needs more than the others, it might be this last one. Because all we are taught in our culture is self-indulgence. Am I right or am I exaggerating? And you know what I've thought? We have been in hard economic times for the last 2 or 3 years now. We see it on the news every day. Unemployment rate is up. Housing sales are down. It's hard times, harder than most of us are used to, or harder than most of us have seen in our lifetime. Some of you may be old enough to remember harder times than this, but most of us, these are some of the hardest economic times in our lifetime. And you know what? It ain't bad. In this country, it is not bad. Some of you don't agree with me yet, and that's okay. You don't have to. But I'm telling you, I've seen places where people just barely get by. And the fact that we may not be able to be as self-indulgent as we once were accustomed to, that may turn out to be a good thing for Americans. To learn to sacrifice instead of just see it, want it, get it. I mean, that is what our culture embraces. And that is absolutely contrary to the values of Scripture. We don't know hardly anything about self-control. It is the converse. It is the exact opposite of self-indulgent. So the Holy Spirit brings to our lives the ability to have self-control in our appetites, in our spending, in our temper, in a way that we control our temper, our anger. This word has a lot in common with the word disciplined. And I need to tell you that sometimes you'll listen to some things that I'll say as I'm teaching the Word of God, and you may get the idea that I don't have much use for discipline. And that's not the case. The Scripture teaches that we are to be self-disciplined as the children of God. But here's the thing about discipline that God has taught me. And that's it. For almost my entire Christian life, all I've had is discipline. And I'm a relatively disciplined person compared to some others that I know. But when all you have to call upon is your self-discipline, it will never be enough to accomplish in your life what God wants you to accomplish, what He wants to do through you. Because the most disciplined person doesn't have enough. And then you have some people who are not naturally disciplined people, and they struggle to even figure out what this Christian life is about because their self-discipline is so weak. But I'm telling you that God says in His Word that whether you are disciplined or not, the Holy Spirit can come and fill you and do things that you could have never imagined being able to do. He can even bring with Him discipline that you didn't know you had. It matters if you're relying upon yourself or upon Him. And when He comes in and fills you, it transforms the person that you are into the person that He created you to be. Now, there's some important... I want you to think about all these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Keep all this in your mind because there's some things I want to share with you about this. Some important aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, fruit is singular. The Scripture does not call this the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? And it's not a grammatical error. It is not a mistake that the singular form of the word is used. This is what this is about. The fruit of the Spirit comes to us as a single set. And you get the whole set when you get it. All right? Were you here the night that we invited our neighbors from the Word and Prayer Worship Center over and we had this combined worship service one Sunday night a couple of months ago? Were you here? Let me see your hand. I was here. God blessed. I loved it. You remember this basket? It is the same basket that they brought and shared with me and my family that night. It's not the same fruit. We've eaten that. This is... artificial. All right. But that basket, which was piled high like this, it was really heavy. If you saw it, it was piled up like this, had probably 2 or 3 dozen individual items in the basket, at least, some of which we shared with others here that night before we left. But they presented it to us as a single unit. They didn't give us a banana and then a pear and then a lime and all this jazz. They gave us a fruit basket. That's the way the fruit of the Spirit comes to us as the children of God, as Spirit-filled believers. It comes to us in its entirety. And that matters because if you look at that list that was on the previous screen, you may think to yourself, well, I'm pretty good here, but I'm not so good there. I've got this, but I don't have that. I'm telling you, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you've got it. Which is to say, if you don't got that, you need to examine your standing with the Holy Spirit. Okay? By contrast, when we talk about spiritual gifts, and we will in the near future get around to talking about spiritual gifts in this congregation on Sundays. But those come to us one at a time. A Spirit-filled believer doesn't get all the spiritual gifts just because they're filled. But we get the ones that the Holy Spirit chooses to grant to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is a single unit, and we get it all. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit results from change desires, a change of desires. Look back up the page where we were last Sunday, verse 16 and 17, where Paul wrote, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, because for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So they are in conflict with each other, and you do not do what you want." So you have conflicting desires. You have the desires of the sinful nature and the desires of the Spirit. Well, when the Spirit is in control, His desires become our desires. And so this fruit is a result of the change that He brings into our lives. Now here's a fact. Not all believers want to live like this. I'm talking about the previous screen. Not all believers want to be like that. What are you talking about, Brother Jim? Well, most of us are good with those things as long as people are treating us that way. Right? I mean, if we're getting that from others, then we're happy to extend it back. But when someone mistreats us or harms us or, heaven forbid, does something to someone we love, you know, often we can take it better than we can, take it better toward us than we can toward our children or our grandchildren. But when somebody, I'm not talking about they're just impolite, but I'm talking about, you know, there are some mean people in this world. And sometimes when people mistreat us, we want to be able to call upon that old nature to even the score, to protect ourselves as if the God of creation and Lord of hosts is unable to protect us. And we want to be able to call upon this impatience and anger and hatred. Not all the time, just when we think we need it. And it is exactly that kind of thing that verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with His passions and desires. If you're still clinging to that old nature because you think you need it sometime, you have not crucified the sinful nature. You haven't. God wants to take all that away from you until we are at the point that we trust Him for all of those inequities, all the unfairness, all the mistreatment. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die every day. You know, you can't just crucify that sinful nature once and be done with it. It's a daily choice to put all that behind. You say, Brother Jimmy, you're not being practical now. Well, we got to live in this world with these people. Well, don't tell me. Jesus lived in this world with these people, and He knows what He's talking about. Fruit is singular. We get the whole package. It results from a change of desires. One more thing. The Holy Spirit is all these things. We talk about the old sinful nature. Well, this is the new spirit nature. This is His nature. So when the Holy Spirit is in control of me, then His thinking, His feeling, His doing are going to come out of me. They're going to come through me. And if they're not, if His thinking and His feeling and His doing is not coming through me, then He is not in control. And if He's not in control, then I'm not full of Him. Regardless of whatever experience I might have had in the past, how many times have we said in this place, quoted that D.L. Moody quote, we're leaky vessels. We must stay continually under the fountain if we want to be filled. And we can't keep pointing back to some experience. Yes, the experience was real. Yes, it was genuine. Yes, it was powerful. But if you get out from under that fountain, the world starts to creep in and starts to affect you in ways that are subtle but powerful. I don't have any fruit trees in my yard now, but when I lived in Oxford, I had a number of pear trees. I had an apple tree. Had some other fruit trees out there. And you know, sometimes you get a late frost and it'd mess up that year's crop. But I can tell you that not once ever did the pear tree put an apple on. It didn't matter what the weather was doing. Not once ever did the apple tree put a pear on or a peach. We had a persimmon tree. Not once did it make an acorn. That's why the Scripture says a tree is known by its fruit. And so just like any fruit tree is going to bear its own fruit, a Holy Spirit tree is going to bear Holy Spirit fruit. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. He is going to do His thing. Does that mean we have nothing to do? That's not what it means. We must be filled. We must cooperate with Him. We must cultivate what He's doing. That's what verse 25 is all about. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. We've got to surrender to Him. We must not quench. We must not grieve. We've got to crucify the flesh. We've got to stay under the fountain. Yes, we have responsibilities here. But our responsibility is not to bring the fruit. That's what He does when He fills us. And as long as He is in control, these things will be real in your life. Now bow your heads and close your eyes. First of all, I want you to think about whether this is something you really want. You know, in this time at the end of the service, it doesn't help anybody, doesn't do anybody any good if we can't be honest with ourselves. I'm not asking you to tell me anything. And the Lord already knows. So, if you really don't want to be this kind of person that was described with those nine things, at least tell the Lord, "Lord, I don't really want that. I know I should. I know You want me to have it, but I just feel like I need to call on this whole nature sometime. Will You change my desires?" Say, "Lord, I'm not there yet." That is a powerful prayer. I know people who have prayed, "Lord, change what I want." And He'll do it. It's where it starts. And from there, will you give yourself an honest evaluation? Invite the Holy Spirit's help so that you can see yourself the way He sees you. "Lord, are these things in my life?" Well, if it's not there, then perhaps I'm not fully surrendered to You. Perhaps I'm not in that place spiritually that I thought I was. Maybe I have subtly, gradually allowed myself to get out from under the fountain. Maybe I've never been filled. Maybe I've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If this is what that life is like, God, show me what I need. Take me where I need to go. Lord, no matter what, don't allow me to become content with the ways of the world. Don't allow me to be content with where I am until where I am is where You want me to be. I'm not telling you to build these traits in your life one at a time and work on this and work on that. It goes deeper. To the level of surrender and who's in control. Father God, we are completely dependent upon You. There is nothing within us that is strong enough, dedicated enough, disciplined enough to measure up to the standard that You've set for us in this Christian walk. We must have Your Spirit and not just a measure, but Lord, in complete control, if we're going to be what we're called upon to be, we've got to be under the fountain. And I ask you, oh God, to help us bring deep conviction. Lord, this fruit may not seem flashy. It may not measure up well compared to a powerful experience. But Lord, this is where we live each day. This is what makes us different when others see us at work, at home, at school. Because they didn't make it to the church service where you reached out and touched us in this powerful way. They didn't see that. But Lord, what they see is Christ in us, the hope of glory, lived out through the control of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that is the people we need to be. And I pray it be the people we want to be. That we want it so bad that we turn loose of everything that we're clinging to and just simply cling to you. Call us out, I pray, from the ways of the world and the influence of the enemy, that we might rise above and be willing to crucify this old sinful nature for the honor of your name. Lord, in these moments, help us to respond to you in a way that's going to be pleasing. Bring honor to you.